We yet continue in our continuum exposition through our dissertation. Everyone repeat after me. Scripture distinctions, actualization in eternity, for manifestation in time. This is one lesson that we've got to get, we've got to know, we've got to understand. There are too many things that are happening, especially in this day and age of mass communications, where even what's happening on the other side of the world becomes in our face. And yet, we're not moved by what we see. We are moved more by what we know. And what we know is what is in God's sayings, what God's decree conveys. That is the dominant force. Let us, in our document, turn to page 118. That's not where we are. We're further along. I'm sorry. Turn the page. I'm trying to get to next week. Amen. Page 109. As we hopefully today will finalize section 4. Everyone repeat after me. Viewing the temporary worldly from the eternal heavenlies. Now there is another section in here called eternally confirm election, but remember in 2008 we discoursed that. I jumped out of sequence and I discoursed that in the fall of 2008, so you can go on the, for those that are listening, amen, because I know someone is going to bring it to my attention, amen, that this section is in here. It's in here, eternally confirmed election, but we discourse that in about four sermons or four messages, which is separate, and I may have them incorporated, and I may leave them where they are. Eternally confirmed election, so we won't be going through that again. You can go on the internet and look in the messages in 2008. You will see where we discourse that. So we will finish this part, viewing the temporary world from the eternal heavenlies. Then we will move on to the section that I almost took you into a second ago. Amen. All right. Turn to page 109, and this is where we will begin today. Hopefully, we will end that section there. That is our intentions, anyway. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. Everyone turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. All right, our focus here in going to be, Brother Deacon, on verse 18. There are some nuggets I could pull in the after-scene verses, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to finish this section today, and this is my intent. Anyway. But as you look into this third chapter, you see here what is set forth. And that is a new revelation in a new dispensation. Everybody, it's a new revelation and a new dispensation. We're in the dispensation of grace. And what has been revealed in God's word concerning this dispensation is where our priority should be when we focus in and on the word of God. This is a message according to Paul lays out here that you didn't hear about in the other ages. You didn't know it was unknown, this message, and even God's purpose, how he wraps things up, and basically the end of this is God's glory. And so in this 18th verse, Paul gives the desire and goal of the antecedent verses there. Why don't you read that first from the King James, and then we'll go to the Greek. Everybody has Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Say amen. All right. Read or read.
We're reading from the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, King James Version. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
All right, let's go to the Greek here, and of course, if I get down to that 19th verse, I know I won't finish. Amen. Basically, he's saying, through this, you'll be able to comprehend and understand the knowledge of God. Amen. The love of Christ. And that it goes beyond what you see there. Amen. All right, let's from the Greek interlinear, verse 18.
Ephesians 3:18, Greek interlinear text. In order that ye may have strength.
Stop. Here, we have the Greek verb as ekklesithē, which is rendered fully able, or fully able, is derived from ex and ekklesō. Denotes through its subjunctive aorist. What is a subjunctive aorist?
Past completed
subjunctive mood is what? Probability. What's the aorist tense?
Completed action.
So here you have a completed probability. And the verb there is fully able. What do you mean? Completed probability of fully able. Either fully able or you're not. Yeah, that's true.
Amen.
Amen. Here he's dealing with the fact that probability of what is manifested is underlined by what is decreed. And what is decreed is in the format of a completed action. So those that are fully able. Subjunctive aorist, those that may be very strong, highly capable, and abundantly able in the eternal ramifications. And so, somebody said, well, Pastor, you know, you get so deep, you might have to follow yourself. No. Who is the teacher?
Holy Spirit.
Now, I can't teach you anything. As it relates to spiritual things, it is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Who gives revelation and understanding of what is going on.
Amen.
And believe me, in this day and time, we need understanding of what is transpiring and what is going on. You must have this knowledge and this comprehension and this understanding from the Spirit of God. as we watch, but then we look closer. How do we look closer at things? Through the Word of God.
Amen.
Through the Word of God. So we're not captive or victims of what is supposedly transpiring on the matrix.
Amen.
And this is the goal of this exercise. Remember when Paul, he writes to the Romans in that chapter 12, he's saying, be not conformed, or squeezed, or captured by what? This world. But be what? Having been what? Transformed. So how you transform? Renewing of what? It's the mind. The mind. The battle is in the mind. That's what the battle is. It's in the mind. As we look around and we turn on the news and everything we see is bad news, right? And say, my goodness, what's going on? What's going on? Go to Romans chapter 8, and it speaks about this creation being subjected. But it's subjected in hope. But the hope that it's subjected to is not in the sphere of this environment, of this world. How are you going to get peace out of the depraved creation? How are you going to get serenity out of the depraved creation? I expect it. Some of y'all looking at me strange. Then somebody said, where is God in all of this? God designed the workings of the depraved creation. And they're all reversive. And you can start out in the cosmos. Do you see peace in the cosmos? No. You don't even have to leave this solar system. We got hundreds of millions of what they call junk float around in space. Asteroids and comets, and they're just out there. And they're colliding with each other. You know. Somebody says chaos. Yeah, it's chaos, but it's design and orderly chaos. How can you have orderly chaos? Amen. Every time there's a collision, that collision was coerced. Every time there is a near miss, that near miss was coerced. Every time there is a complete miss, there is what? It was coerced. It was coerced. And these things we got to understand. Where is God? Where he's always been. In eternality. And the part that we don't understand is that what we're looking at on the matrix is merely manifestation and testimony of what God has decreed. And it's like what is real, reflection in the mirror. So what we're doing, we're looking in the mirror. Because where are things actualized? In eternity. We're looking in time in the capsule. So we're looking in the mirror. And the strange thing about it is when you're looking in the mirror at a reflection, it depends upon what angle you're looking at it as to what you think you perceive. And this is why sometimes we look at the same thing and we perceive different things. What is it? It's whatever is decreed. And so we look into eternality. And we look into eternality because of what? Because that's where that's actualized. That's that's where you're going to get your facts. So, well, how are we going to be in time looking into eternity? In God's Word.
God's Word.
In our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, He has revealed these things unto us.
Yes.
All right, read.
In order that ye may have strength to apprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth.
All right. Now, here we get into the different spheres. Follow me here now. The last three deals in the physicality, secularity, medium, which is dealing with space, a space-time. Or time space. Everybody said time space. Get used to that word, time space. Which gives inference and understanding that you cannot separate time from space. We view length, width, and height, and then this is space and then time moving through space. That's not the way the Word of God has laid it out. It's time space. Every increment of space is assigned time. The only thing that's moving is your conscience. There's no difference between 1912 and 2012. Yeah, well, 1912 is past and in 2012 is the future. Well, it, as far as our conscience is concerned, as far as manifestation is concerned, there's no difference between AD 12 and 2012. As far as space time being incremented, as space time, every bit of space that is allotted to each increment of time is different from that of the space. And so basically, as he speaks of these, it is the first one that we will focus on. But first, I want you to look at this word that's rendered comprehend. It is the Greek word katalaveste. That same Greek word is in the essence of John chapter 1. Well, we don't have time to. You know where he says, and the darkness comprehended not the light, apprehended, that some translations have apprehended light. You have that same Greek word is broke down there. Kata means what? According to. Lambda, what?
Down.
Or to hold down. Or to see. You know, sometimes you say, hey, I got it down pat now. Mm-hmm. That means that you fully what? Mm-hmm. Understand and comprehend it. So that's what this is all about. Understanding. The more you understand, the less you fear.
That's right. That's it.
On the other hand, the less you understand, the more you fear. And so that's what this is about. And this is where Paul, getting with this, the first one is Plotos, which is spiritual. It's translated breath in that 18th verse, but basically it literally means extent. The extent which we think of extent, we think of how wide or how high. No. Purpose is the extent. The extent of it is God's purpose. It is spiritual. It is what guides everything that you see in the matrix. terrifying looks. How terrifying it looks. How depressing it looks. God's purpose is guiding it. I don't see what God's purpose could be in this. That the things don't revolve around what we see. I don't understand. Things don't revolve around what we understand. It's not about what we understand. Because some things we won't understand because what? The answer of the ultimate eternal purpose is where? Eternality. You're not in time. Some things happen and you just, it blows us away. You say, I don't understand this. This is, you won't, if that revelation of that purpose is not in the sphere of the cosmos. If it's an eternal purpose, unless God reveals it with some of his eternal purpose, he has revealed to us. But others he hasn't. And this is why we have in the scriptures, Paul writes to the Corinthians, we walk by what?
Faith.
Not by what? What is about not by sight we don't understand? And we're not looking at the things being seen. What? We just like this in the scripture, we just go right by. It's like, hey, that doesn't mean that. I gotta be moved by what I see. No, you don't.
Amen.
Because some other folks are looking at that same thing and they don't see what you see.
That's right.
Amen. So we go by what we know. Very little about what we see or we think we see. So here we have that compound word there, kata lambano, which literally denotes to take, hold down, seize, or dominate. And so what we comprehend here is that the first of this litany, platos, is purpose. Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
Now, that scripture that I erroneously called last week, I had it backwards. I said Proverbs 21:19. Let's go to Proverbs 19:21 as corroboration. Oh my God. Because men have plans. But the plans of men are not about anything, and what you see is not functioning within itself. What's behind it, most of the time we can't see.
Amen.
Nor comprehend.
Mm-hmm.
All right? But you can read that.
We're reading corroboratively from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21.
Mm-hmm.
There are many devices in a man's heart.
There are many.
Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand.
All right. Now, I want you to just read that from the NIV. But NIV, don't have the NIV here? All right. That word devices there is translated plan. There are many plans, what?
In a man's heart.
Man has many plans that he has through his mind and through his spirit proposed.
Oh,
yeah. Nevertheless, but what?
Nevertheless,
mm-hmm.
The counsel of the Lord.
That word there is translated purpose. Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
The purpose of the Lord avails. In other words, it's not about man's plans, it's about God's purpose.
Absolutely.
Now that's Old Testament.
Absolutely.
Huh?
Absolutely.
That's Old Testament.
Amen.
For those that love the Old Testament, I have nothing wrong with this message. Oh my God. Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
Let's go back to our document, otherwise I'm not going to get through today. And so, here the petition is that designated ones, I'm in the latter part of that third paragraph. The petition is that designated ones may be, haven't been, that is by the subjunctive aorist, highly capacitated, in spiritually, intelligently grasping, mentally laying hold of, or understanding with all the saints, the fourfold aspects which we've gone through here. We have the love of Christ and eternal provisions for who? For us, for his beloved. These are delineated courses we've just gone through, breath, which is purpose, and then we have the time, space, forum, length, height, and depth, which are not accommodated in spiritual infancy. As these entities internalize eternal designs, everybody say eternal designs.
Eternal designs.
Eternal designs in lieu of temporary manifestations. To every manifestation, there is an eternal design. And the eternal design is the ultimate essence of existence.
Amen.
Now, how much resides in temporality and in time?
Nothing.
Amen. And how much resides in eternity? Everything. In God's decree. It's in the same.
Amen.
Not the same. Everybody say it's in God's saying.
Not man's seeing.
I want this to sink in for a second. And like a broken record, with sadness over and over again as the word of God, so that the things of life don't blow your mind. The politicians are telling you it's going to get better. No! Look into the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
In manifestation, it's going to get worse.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's look at the latter part at the very bottom there, where it says the highest sanctity. I'm going to do a little reading here. I want you to follow through and take this with you. Amen. These are things that must be indelibly impressed into our spirits so that you can go home at night and get a good night's sleep. Don't turn on the news, you see something, now you can't sleep. Don't get captured in that.
Mm-hmm.
It is the word of God that we are dominated by.
Mm-hmm.
What he has said. The high sanctity of eternal viewing, everybody say eternal viewing, exudes retraction from the secular sources as reliable comprehensions of ontology. What's ontology? That's the essence of existence or the essence of being. The abiding fountains of creation do not inert things which have come into being from which they were obtained, but as such are materialized strictly in testimony of God's decreed purpose. Secularity must be answered negatively when its dispositions are places of order are fostered as sole inspirations of surrounding creation. Genuine consciousness of consistency are congruent. When something's congruent, you can take one and lay it on top of the other and you get the exact same thing. You know, congruency. Genuine consciousness of congruency, are congruent. That means you got the same thing in what you're looking at and it's consistently. They're congruent to rather than at variance with testimony surroundings of ultimate possessions in which external eternal peace possesses divine design. Everybody say eternal peace.
Eternal
possesses divine design. Now, what are we saying there? See, that sounds like a bunch of double talk. No, it's not. No, it's not. We used to look at other things, and it may be, might be, and many times it's not. When you look into the essence of that which is eternal, it possesses divine design. In other words, there's something that we can look at, and no matter what happens, that thing is there. One of them is your salvation. Salvation means what? Saved. Saved means what?
Safe.
Are you safe? Say, well, as long as they don't mess with my 401k. No. Are you safe?
Yes.
Don't travel with my money. No. Safe. Because our security is not about money, about the economy, or anything else that's physical. Look at this. What about it remains is exclusively possessed of God, and nothing can disturb it. Why? Because God is purposefully the operator in all manifestations, and that He is the originator who performs and causes all that happens or transpires. God is the sole intention and originator of His deeds and has preserved them endlessly, regardless of depraved environs, regardless of what comes out, pops up on that matrix, doesn't disturb God. You might say, woo, but God's not saying, woo.
Average. Oh, amen.
You know, like God is shocked or something. You say, listen, of course, it was pure ignorance, of course, but I mean, lack of knowledge. I'm not trying to insult them. They was talking about there were even some things that Jesus doubted. No, you don't get upset when you hear somebody talk like that. They don't understand. If God didn't give you the comprehension, you wouldn't understand Him.
Right.
But subconsciously, sometimes we act like maybe He doesn't understand. Lord, wake up! See that? You might like land down in the bottom of the ship and say, Lord, look. Here Jesus is aboard. And, and the ship is rocking. And you we do the same thing. We do the same thing. Follow this. Got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Follow this. Wherefore, as God remains, you see where I am? Wherefore, as God remains undistracted by multiplicity or confusion, all things must comply in deference of occurrence. Likewise, because all are what? In Him. In whom? All multiplicity and variety are unity and simplicity. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. We went through that. The stillness solitude of eternal heavenly viewing. Everybody say eternal heavenly viewing. Exudes above level positioning beyond the scope of temporariness. Strictly in this spiritual sphere, the spectra of its formations and formulations announce the sole essence of security. Incredibly, some attempt to refract the sanctity of this echelon by secularly espousing the depraved instincts of physicality. Worldly viewing indulges instant gratitude while obscuring the abiding energy that flows beyond carnality mediums. Eternal viewing. Everybody say eternal viewing. The opponents to it. The eternal viewing opponents couch their criticism of the soul abiding happiness or blissfulness of eternality with these questions. With this question. is it a genuine sign of high sanctity for a person to withdraw completely from secular society and spend all one's time in the sphere of the above heavenlies? Valid question. Said, do we just withdraw and get so heavily bound? Do we say, no. What? Here and there, attempting to ridicule those prioritizing the spiritual stratum, they belie, that is, they disguise the true nature of everlasting benefits in the sense of its physically unseen dispositions. They false that what is rightly ordered through prayer and received in any place constitutes finding God, as though his ultimate blessings for his people are exhibited in what is naturally displayed. What was that Brother Dickey was saying this morning? The co-worker one time said to you, he said, I'm more comfortable with what I see right down here. I don't know nothing about all that. That's a song that used that. Was that Sam Cooke used to sing that song a long time ago? You know, it's too hard living, but I'm afraid to die. Why? Because I have no idea what's up there beyond in the sky. So I stick with what I see and what I know and keep struggling. Follow this. Within one's physical consciousness may be quite, while one's physical consciousness may be quite appealing to depraved humanity, it is scripturally at variance with deified awareness. Everybody said deified awareness. Oh my God, the heaven is in Christ Jesus. So I don't know what it is. Look into God's word. How many of us are comfortable and deified a godly awareness? How many actually view the heavenlies in Christ with joy and blissfulness and anticipation? Why is it we have to close our eyes, wake up in the arms of Jesus, and finally feel safe and secure from all alarms? No. We have this security now. I know in whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that.
Yes.
To guard that. Which is committed. Or which he has caused me to commit to him against that day. You're in for a rough ride if you're looking around for something to hold on to. Because everything is fluid.
Amen.
Now, scripture surroundings, everybody says scripture surroundings, possess inner peace alone, which possession solely abides and remains where? In God. Nothing can disturb the one who truly possesses God, because such one internalizes God in essence of all things operating in him and for his eternal purpose. Everybody say eternal purpose. God alone enables all transpires or all happenings, as he is therefore the sole intention in every origination, and all are preserved in him regardless of so-called environmental influences. You know, we hear that environment, this, that, and the other, so forth and so on. And you know, I'm for, you know, let's clean up the air and all of that, so forth and so on. But that's not what I'm depending upon for survival.
Amen. Thank God. Amen.
We're not held captive to those things.
Amen.
The scripturally plausible answer resides in the experience of God's presence and discipline of his spirit and retention of the awareness of the presence of his will. Everybody say God's will.
God's will.
And nothing is out of God's will.
Amen. Amen.
And his desire.
That's right.
And his purpose.
All right.
Justly stated, God's purpose and presence are inextricably, that means you cannot unravel them. They're inextricably intertwined in the spiritual examination of this awareness. Informed minds are conscious of enduring existence. Everybody say enduring existence.
Enduring existence.
In spite of the manifested distractions induced in the noise and jostling of worldly viewing. Spiritual tranquility. Everybody say spiritual tranquility. Does not denote being totally oblivious or indifferent to our physical surroundings. To teach this would be erroneous, in the sense that being in Christ in itself transcends being on the earth or anywhere else in the universe. Our prayers and comprehension of eternal viewing are more reliable than spinning in apprehension of worldly viewing, no matter where or how convincingly earthly illusions resonate or engage. Perpetual, continuous security is preserved strictly in deference to our loyal reverence towards God's will. Our confidence is not in what we see. Our confidence is in God's will. Spiritual internalization, everybody says spiritual internalization, assures that the prayed creature never defies God's blissful presence. Genuinely possessing the intimacy of eternal viewing lessens the void induced by physicality's distractions from peace in God. Worldly viewing distracts from those loving his presence. I think I repeat that. Worldly viewing distracts. It's a distraction from loving God's presence. You look out there and you fall in love with something. And you know what? The thing is temporary. And it's going to disappoint you. People in love with things. Power, money. Things are going to fade away. No. You got a job, do everything you can in your job. If you got one, be there on time in the morning.
Do your job.
But that's not what you're depending upon. Ultimately, that's not what you're depending upon. Everybody say God's presence. Worldly viewing, as we said, distracts from those loving God's presence unconditionally and directing all intentions solely to his grace and glory. This is what 3:10 is all about. We don't have time to go through that this morning. I think we have exegesis. We have gone through that before as it deals with God's purpose from the beginning to the end. Amen. All things are aligned to show his glory. Everything. Devised for his glory. You mean all of the wars and all of the turmoil and so, all devised for his glory. All the confusion and all the calamity of depravity ultimately all comes out to God's glory. Well, I can't see that. A lot of things I can't see. You can't see. What does that mean? Nothing. It's all to God's glory. Now we're going to the home stretch here. I'm going on just a little over here. The grace covenant. Everybody say the grace covenant.
Grace covenant.
And this is what I want you to understand. This mature knowledge is in the grace covenant. The revelation of the mystery. The directives and instructions that are in those 14 epistles. That gives insight beyond what's in the new covenant. And there's a lot in the new covenant. There's much more in the new covenant that's in the Mosaic law. Oh, this is a great improvement. Paul brings that out, and he's writing to Hebrews. But you can't stop with the new covenant. Because it too is confined to the earth. To earth dwellers. To get into the heavenliness in Christ. To get into the essence of the body of Christ. You must be in the grace covenant. Listen. You must divide this Bible according to dispensations of covenants, or it will confuse you. Again, everybody say the grace covenant. The grace covenant reiterates temporary states of evil existence as well as the actions of evil, yet none of these perceived variances reside as obstacles to God's will. Romans chapter 5, verses 14 to 21, Paul lays all of this out. Oh my God. Let me keep going. Unimpeded, God reigns supreme in his will, which superabounds such that none can disturb the preeminence of peace, nor interfere with his accomplished works. Why? Because they're done. The works of salvation are done. You know that song that sang of saints, we used to sing, I won't hear nobody singing that here. Don't let them catch you if you work undone. It's done. The work of salvation is complete. And it's not your work. It's not even your faith. It is the faithfulness of Christ. Your faith is for revelation and illumination purposes only, not for salvation. Oh, they're gonna come after us on that, brother. They're gonna come after us. We don't care. Your faith didn't save you. The faithfulness of Christ. If your faith saved you, what happens when you are not faithful? You backslide, right? Slide back, whatever. No. The faithfulness of Christ. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27, and I'm just reading because I don't have time. Unless you want to use time, y'all let me preach about 4 or 5 hours. Then you know, yeah. All right. I get the message. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27 conveys how effectual prayer operates in reply to questions of how God always answers prayer. That is, what? According to his will. He didn't answer my prayer. What do you mean he didn't answer my prayer? I asked for something, it didn't happen. He didn't answer your prayer. He said no. Well, you didn't answer the way I wanted to answer. Oh, that's what you mean. According to his will. Everybody say according to his will. Engendering the Spirit's dominance and veto role of what is granted. From this comprehension, petitioning God for temporal goods is rectified because any assessment of such as solely God's favor reduces him to blessings and physicality. Uh-huh. Listen to the television this morning as I was getting dressed. I'm going, no. Don't need the people there. Right. You're setting up frustration. That's right. Don't leave the people there. You're leading the people into disappointment. Visualize. And if you visualize, you get what you want. You have to learn how to visualize. Yeah. Lying visions. Right. What manifests? According to what? What's the creed? Manifestation has to follow the decree. Corroboratively, Matthew 6:21 and Luke 12:34 conveys Jesus' statement, "For where your treasure is, there also your heart will be." Exegesis of these kingdom conveyances observe that the Greek noun, thesophilos, which is rendered treasure. Actually, that is translated what? Thesaurus. In English, it denotes what? Information about a particular concept, subject of the scripture for use in organization of a collection of documents for reference retrieval. So whatever you pick out of there, that's what you're focusing on. But oh, when God gives us an in-depth look, or just a glimpse into the essence of eternality, and we see the glorious inheritance of the saints in light. Oh my God, about to get happy here. Just think about that. No, they're not going to preach about that because, you know, you're going to get bored and they want to tell you that you're going to get this and that and the other. Then you run out and then you're being set up. You've been set up for a big letdown. The big build-up for the letdown. All right. This imbues spiritual knowledge. Everybody says spiritual knowledge. In the new covenant context, while translating to one's enlightened comprehension of eternal viewing in the grace covenant. Hence, what one ultimately treasures or values translate what is prioritized, worshipped, and loved. Thus, complete and perfect knowledge exudes that which is synonymous with what God's people truly worship and love. Genuine adoration of God consists in worshiping Him entirely because of His own sake, with no motivation intentions other than giving Him the glory. Watch some of the songs that we sing. When blessing goes up, when praises go up, blessings come down. That's okay if your motivation for the praise is not the blessing. In other words, you want God to bless you. I've heard him say, praise and praise and praise. You know, you. God is smarter than that. Even in the natural, y'all say I'm slow, I'm smarter than that. Just growing up, Lisa used to come and say, "Hey, Daddy, such a great." After a while, I caught on to that thing. All right, what do you want? No. You serve Him because He's God. You praise Him because He's good. What do you mean He's good? I'm 3 months behind. No. Eternally, where are you? In the body of Christ. God is good. So if we're going to sing, let's say God is great, but He's greatly to be praised. Huh? Why? He's good. Why is He good? Because in eternity, He placed me in the body of Christ. And no matter what happens down here on earth, what? He's good. Everybody said God is good. Mother Benny used to say God is good all the time. Huh. All the time. Now, close this out. Some may ask whether espousing eternal viewing makes it more efficacious in its highest sanctity. The answer is that it is excellent in its own right and becomes even the more excellent by devotion and resignation, more efficacious than what is void of eternal effectuation. In addition, it exacts what is lacking in humility of heart and desires that are inordinate. What do you mean? Showing a lack of restraint or control. God can do all things in his divine power, but is committed to his what?
Decree.
He's not limited in his power to do, but he is limited in his decree, his will. His power never goes outside his will. God's people must not be entangled with trifles because they were created in lofty things. I'm going to repeat that again. God's people must not be entangled with trifles. The little small things. And you go out through this entire world listening to messages today. This being the Lord's day. It's in trivialities and trifle temporariness. But God has placed us in loftier things, in spiritual things. Worldly honors are nothing but disguised thoughts or intentions in pretense of truth plus an impediment to reality. Last paragraph. We'll close out this section. One's confidence in God's providence abides in warding off the great pains of present sufferings by consoling our countenance on earth while uniting and conforming to the pleasure of God's will and glory. The spiritually informed. Everybody says spiritually informed. Delights in the privileged intimacy of God even though on earth while actually enjoying eternal benefits in the heavens. You understand that? We're moved by eternal benefits. Even though we're going through here, you know, you can enjoy the things around you better if you get really, really in tune, tied in to the essence of who you are in Christ. You can enjoy your family better. You can enjoy being in society better. Because your aspirations and thoughts and hopes are beyond the radar of what's transpiring on the matrix. You're not tied in. Your day is not, whether it's a good day or a bad day, is not tied into things or people or whatever's going on. Your joy is not transferable based upon the happenings around you. Now, earthly discomforts are comforting to the enlightened. Pastor, that is crazy. How can they be? As opposed to those submerged in blind sadness and depression and seemingly deafness to their prayers, the startling considerations of his grace, virtue, and peace, here's where it is, exude happiness as constant companions, regardless of what misfortunes may manifest. No one has completely arrived at the spiritual platform of casting off all obstacles that fretter, that is keeping tied down humans to earthly misery. But daily comprehensions of internalizing eternal gifts exhilarate gratitude and joy. Scripture knowledge, everybody says scripture knowledge, prioritizes the pleasure of being closer to God in communion and spiritual fellowship rather than what the granting of temporary earthly wares can avail. Abiding happiness. Let me close to this. Everybody say abiding happiness. Constitutes not what may presently be considered our own, but the eternal joy of everlastingly residing in the accomplishments of God's will. High. Everybody, through viewing the temporary worldly from the eternal heavenly. All right. That completes part four, and we move into part five next week. Give the Lord a praise.